This evening, our scripture lesson continuing in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be looking at chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Title of the sermon this evening, The Word of God. With pastor's focus is for us to heed the Word of God as we embrace Christ, the divine Logos. Deuteronomy 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets in the same writing as before the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Ben-Jaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And his son Eleazar ministered as a priest in this place. From there they journeyed to Gugada, and from Gugada to Jotbatha, a land with brooks of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was willing to destroy you, and the Lord said to me, Arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. You may be seated.
Indeed. May God add his rich blessing to that fine reading of Holy Book, I think from the ESV. Is that correct, Mr. Ken? Yes, indeed. There are precious few subjects more important, more relevant than that of the Word of God. Tonight's text comprehends all the Bible's allusions to that blessed topic. Let's go to the Lord now. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a great thing to have the word of God. Thank you that this text lays out so beautifully for us all the aspects, the basic constitution of the word of God. We pray that we might be joined even closer in the sermon and sacrament to the divine Logos, Christ our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen. In the Bible, the Word of God is summarized under three basic headings. The first is the proclamation or the preaching of the gospel itself, Romans 10:17. Now, you might find this a little interesting, maybe even a little hard to believe, but I think if you were to study the Scripture's allusions to the Word of God, most of the time it has to do with proclamation. There is a second very important allusion to the Word of God, and that is what Elder Ken read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that is the Holy Book, the Holy Scriptures themselves. And of course, chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Timothy is the verse that comes to mind. And then there is a third and most profound sense of the Bible's use of the Word of God, and that is the Son of God himself. And the word there is not rhema, but it is logos, the Word of God, the great reason of God. And John 1:1-2 finds the Son of God being called the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Logos, is the end goal of the gospel proclamation and the written Bible. Very important. You Redeemerites hear this and you're blessed to hear it because it's so important that the Bible itself is not an end in itself. The gospel itself is not an end in itself. The Lord Jesus is the end of all our being. and our goal for living, to be like him, to be joined to him, become more like him and love him as the church. Now, all three of these manifestations of God's communicated love to the world and the church are essential to our salvation and to our spiritual growth. If we have the scriptures without the gospel or without Christ, we're no better than a Pharisee. Every page of the Bible points us to Jesus. Luke 24, 44, and 45 is a great text on that. Every word of the gospel, the good news, directs us to Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4, 5. And every divine personal manifestation of God, be it a theophany or a Christophany in the Old Testament or any other manifestation of God, points us to his Son. And we can read about that in John 1, 3 through 5. Therefore, our goal this evening is to heed the word of God as we embrace Christ, the divine Logos. Well, let's look together now at Deuteronomy 10, 1 through 11. Title of the sermon, The Word of God, verses 1 to 5. God's word comes to us in written form. The codification of God's communication on tablets of stone and then later parchments and paper and by today's standards all kinds of microtechnology and whatnot is foundational to the Lord's revelation of himself to his covenant children. That's interesting I'd mention that because Elder Ken just tonight used one of those fancy little machine jobbies, one of those Kindle things, right? So the Word of God is showing up on all kinds of things today, not just paper or parchment in the old days and stone. But we have this in propositional form. In fact, the written Word of God, the sacred scriptures, wherever they appear to us, it's the only concrete objective source we have for propositional divine revelation. You understand what I mean about that? In other words, some false prophet can come to us and say, God told me, thus says the Lord. Baloney. I didn't tell him anything or nothing I'm willing to listen to, and you shouldn't be either. But this Bible is propositional. That means, dears, that statements are made that are in concepts that form doctrine, that form our faith and our love for Jesus. So that's what I mean by propositional. The Bible itself says this in that famous 2 Timothy 3:16a, already alluded to, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed. Now let's see what, in essence, the Holy Book relates to us. What does it relate to us? Well, first, verses 1 and 2, God's Word comes to us in written form, communicating His love for us. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain, and make yourself an ark of wood, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. You'll remember from the earlier text that we've been in the evening that Moses comes down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets in his two hands, he sees the idolatry and he throws the tablets down, he breaks them. Well, God in his love immediately reaffirms his care for his covenant people, even the sinful ones among them. And incidentally, Moses is never chastised for doing that, not here or anywhere else. It's just a matter of fact that he threw them down, symbolically showing that this law had been broken by the people of God. But God reissues the Ten Commandments. God could have said, sorry guys, there's only one copy and, you know, we're not making another one and it's gone forever and, you know, you kind of had a chance but you botched it up and, you know, too late. No, he doesn't do that. Love is communicated in the making of the second copy of the law. Also, later in this text, the Ark of God is made. It's a sacred chest. The law would be placed in that. It's the throne of God on earth. It's the place where the mercy seat is found in the Ark, on the Ark. Exodus 25:21. The mercy of God, the blood atonement of Christ, joined with the blessedness of God's communication in propositional form. Note God's love for us in the fact that He wrote on the tablets the words of the law. This is personal, intimate, tender on His part to convey His love to us. God's Word comes to us in written form, communicating His love for us, verses 3 through 5, communicating His law to us. So he made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. Now God's word, the Ten Commandments, the term, the Ten Commandments, is only found three times in all the Bible. Did you know that? Just three times, the Ten Commandments is found here in Deuteronomy 10:4, which we just read. It's also found in Exodus 34:28, and also in Deuteronomy 4:13, the Ten Commandments actually mentioned by God. Now, the Ten Commandments are the law, strictly speaking. Now, you understand, when we talk about the law of God, it has a lot of references in the Bible. It can just mean basically precepts, our living situation, how a person should live. It can mean the Torah, the five books of Moses. It can mean the whole Bible, or it can mean just the Ten Commandments. And you have to discern the use of the word in its context. So that's just something we have to always keep in mind, that the law of God is multifaceted in that regard. The Ten Commandments, though, come to us in a unique way. Whereas the rest of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, as if you were to go up to a window on a cold day, winter, not now, maybe today, you can go up, breathe on it, you see the impression of your breath on that. That's the picture of inspiration. God's Scripture is inspired by Him. God breathed. Now, the rest of the Bible is inspired by God, but it was given to prophets, priests, apostles, sometimes other ministers like Luke in the New Testament. Luke was not formally a apostle, but he was inspired by God to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so those people that wrote those scriptures were inspired by God to write them. But the Ten Commandments are communicated to us directly by God, and they're penned by His own hand. He carved them out, if you will, on the stone, if you want to think of it that way. You see that? That's very interesting. God Himself gives them, and it is a very important thing to note. This tells us how primary the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments are and ought to be. They're special. How should we respond to them? Well, with humility and not with pride. We should be like the publican and not the Pharisee in Luke 18:9-14. And the law of God ought to do as it did for that publican, drive us to Jesus, our Savior, Galatians 3:24. God's word comes to us in written form, and as you probably anticipated, verses 6-9, God's word comes to us in spoken form. Now, this next category of the Word of God is verbal communication, namely what you're hearing right now, preaching. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. The spoken word is absolutely essential to our salvation and sanctification. This is an area traditionally of great weakness in the evangelical world. I remember when I was in seminary that this was a very, very underdeveloped dimension to the ministry. All the emphasis was put on the written word and very little on the preached word. In fact, a few years before I went through this really quite good seminary at the time, you could get an MDiv there and do one class in preaching. Just one. Can you imagine that? That's pretty bad. I mean, a huge emphasis on scholarly works and blah, 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 but one class on preaching? Now, they corrected that, thankfully. But the word, see, there are so many people, even today, that are taught that, well, you know, you don't really need to hear the Bible preach. You don't need to hear the gospel preach. You don't need church. You know, if you got the Bible and you got your faith, you're fine. Yeah, that's all you need. Well, that's just not true. See, your being here tonight is good evidence that you value the preached word. Jesus speaks fresh and new to his bride on the Lord's days in the worship services in ways that he won't do for you throughout the week. As you get up in the morning, open your Bible, have a blessed time of devotion, that's great. But it won't be the same. When you're here in the morning and or evening, you can enjoy that throughout the week. But the preached word is very, very important. So God's word comes to us in spoken form, verses 6 through 8, through his ordained ministers, is the word there. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Bene-Jaakan to Mosera, where Aaron died and where he was buried. And Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his stead. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotbatha, a land of rivers of water. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless in his name to this day. You can see where I'm really picking up on that verse 8 in regard to how God speaks to his ordained ministers. The Lord has chosen a peculiar way to minister his grace to his people, and that is through a chosen, ordained clergy. And also, of course, preaching. Those who enter this work at God's behest do not do so on their own initiative. They must be called by God and the presbytery to it. Hebrews 5:4. Not everyone who appears to be in the ministry today is a true messenger of God, any more than it was true in the Old Testament when all those false prophets pretended to be ministers of God as well. You can read about it in the New Testament in 2 Peter 2:1. In this text, the Levites were the ordained clergy of the Lord, set aside by him, verse 8. If somebody else from another tribe tried to do that work that they were called to do, they would be killed right away. They'd be called upon to be stoned to death. What were these Levites to do in the Old Covenant? In essence, they bore the oracles of God, verse 8a, to bear the Ark of the Covenant. I bear the oracles of God to you in preaching. And so do other elders in our church as well when they have that opportunity. Then they were to represent the people to God, verse 8b, to stand before the Lord to minister to him. And this we do too as an eldership for you, especially in praying for you, particularly in corporate worship where the elders are praying for you and we're praying together as we did here earlier tonight, we do every Sunday morning. And lastly, this work of the Levites back then, which is still continuing in a fuller form today, is to represent God to the people, verse 8c, where it says, these Levites were to bless in his name. In other words, they bring the blessing of God down to the people and pronounce a benediction. And that's what we do here as well, benedicting you with a word of blessing at the end of our corporate worship services. God's word comes to us in spoken form through his ordained ministers, verse 9, for his ordained purposes. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. So Levi's given this great, you know, remember now, dear, so your children, you probably know this, but I'll just remind you, there are 12 tribes, right? 12 tribes of Israel. One, the Levites bear the Ark of the Covenant. They do all the work in the tabernacle, whatever. They're the ones that do that. But they also were in an interesting place because if you look at how God, through Moses and Joshua, divvied up the Promised Land, all the other 11 tribes get this spot, this spot, this spot, this spot. You know, you have Judah down here and Benjamin in the lower south part. They all got a spot, but no Levi. Levi didn't get land. Because they were the ministers of God. They were to corporately worship and lead the worship of the whole community. Now, this is interesting because as in the Old Covenant, so it is in the New, that God sets some clergy aside from common use to and common inheritance to a special purpose. And we see this also in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9:14. Here we see where the Levites are supported by the people. Deuteronomy 18:1 makes that clear. The church does that. Still, Paul would teach the same, as I mentioned, in 1 Corinthians 9:14. So why does the Lord set aside ministers from common professions to the holy calling of proclaiming the gospel? Well, for two basic reasons. First, to call a people to himself. And a great Old Testament text is Isaiah 55, 1-5, especially verse 5. And then secondly, to build up the body of Christ, to edify the church, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. The purposes of God are accomplished through what appears to the world and to many others to be foolish, that of preaching, not anything else, not acting, not carrying on, but just preaching. And we may read about this in 1 Corinthians 1:21 and surrounding verses. So we're talking tonight about the Word of God. God's Word comes to us in written form, spoken form. Finally, verses 10 and 11, God's Word comes to us in incarnate form. I-N-C-A-R-N-A-T-E. Children, incarnate means to be made a human being. This is what we do. We celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation. God and second person of the Trinity becoming flesh, becoming a human being. That's what incarnation is. So this is the biggest, most important aspect of the Word of God. The greatest manifestation of God to the world and the church came in the person of his own dear Son, who is called the Word of God. Again, John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Bible describes God's Son as coming to us in two essential ways, although under these there's some subordinate ways I'm not going to mention, but the first way God comes to us is through the aforementioned incarnation, the historical event of the Messiah coming to earth, breaking through to our sinful world, and coming to us and being one of us, born under the law without sin. And you can read about that in John 1:14. Word became flesh, dwelt among us. And the second way God comes to us in Christ is through his regeneration of our dead souls. This is called salvation, or regeneration, or the giving of justification, where God applies, the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection to the souls of sinners. In other words, every one of you tonight, you faithful churchmen, God visited you, not just in the great incarnation, which was spectacular for all men to see, for the whole world to behold, but he visited you, he came to you at some place, some time. Could be while you were in the womb, could be after your little child, whatever it may be, but he came to you and he visited you. And a great text on this, by the way, is Acts 3:19 and 20. Look it up later and you'll be blessed. God's Word comes to us in incarnate form, verse 10, bringing great salvation to us, where we read, "As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you." The preservation of the people here is a precursor to the ultimate salvation of God's elect church in Christ. Note the means by which our gracious Lord saves us, his people, in verse 10. First, through the person of an intermediary. Remember, Moses is a type of Christ. At that time, I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. A mediator. Secondly, through the prayers of an intermediary. Namely, Moses again, prefiguring Christ. The Lord also heard me at that time. So Moses is praying for the people, interceding for them, even in their sin. And lastly, through the power of an intermediary. Again, one more time, Moses prefiguring Christ, where the text says, "And the Lord chose not to destroy you." Notice the power of the prayers of the saints. Moses prays that they would be spared, and God answers. The gospel declares that we have all of this today in full measure in our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his person for our salvation, Ephesians 5:25. He offers his prayers for our salvation, Hebrews 5:7. And he exhibits his power in our salvation, Hebrews 7:16. Now, does verse 10 tell us something else about our responsibilities toward others? I think it does. Like Moses, we ought to pray for sinners. Pray for bewildered saints undertaught, underdeveloped, that they might also know the glories of the gospel and intercede. We should intercede for them, fellow sinners like we. Now, God's word comes to us in incarnate form, bringing great salvation, verse 11, bringing great blessings to us, where we read, "Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." So it's time for Moses to get up and start moving. Of course, you know, Moses won't get into the promised land. Joshua will. He'll lead them in. But Jesus Christ, the incarnate God-man, walked this guilty sod of the earth, and it will never be the same again. I'll never forget, brilliant point, about Moses representing the law couldn't bring the people in the promised land of gospel blessing. And Jesus, Joshua, whose name is Jesus, representing the gospel, brings us into the promised land. That is just so amazingly profound. I mean, that is just so incredible that we could look at it that way. And Moses is a good shepherd. He's going like Christ, but he's going to bring him right up to the border. And God is telling him to do that. Jesus, the ultimate good shepherd, has led us already into the promised land of gospel blessing if we're a faithful church, which by God's grace we are. So we're already there. Remember, the goal of your Christian life is not to get to heaven. That's relatively small potatoes. That's been achieved. The goal of your Christian life is to love Jesus more and to become more like him and to be effective in this world as evangelists, calling sinners unto himself and changing things for the glory of Christ. Jesus, the good shepherd, calls you his sheep by name. He knows every one of you. He knows your name. When you hear these words preached, you hear them because you hear your Savior speaking. Not Henning, are you hearing your Savior speak to you? Words of gospel blessing, saying, enjoy more of the promised land. Come on in and enjoy it. And enjoy it by faith in Jesus, loving him, obeying him. Beloved, the Word of God is a very interesting study. It comes to us in written form. And all three of these are necessary. All three of them we must have. We've got to have that Bible. Because if we don't have the Bible, we can't preach either. Because good preaching is taking the Scriptures and manifesting them to the church and the world in gospel proclamation in relevance for the particular time in which we live. So, comes to us in written form, spoken form, and most profoundly, he comes to us in incarnate form. And how profound is that, that now, by God's grace, we're going to see that in the table of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the divine Logos. Thank you that the Holy Scripture, from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation, is all directing us to Jesus. And thank you, Father, that every gospel minister truly called by you and ordained by faithful presbyteries, Father, directs the church and sinners to Jesus. We thank you, too, that this supper of the Lord does the same, directs us to Jesus, the host of this meal. We thank you for him, our blessed Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.